at church. Amen. The Bible says to weep with those that weep, mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen. And there's a time for all of those things. And in the midst of life, we all go through seasons of those times. We go through times of hurt. We go through times of pain, times of confusion, times that we feel like we're worth $1 million and God's been so good to us. If it was any better, we'd be in heaven. I mean, he's ever experienced those times. It's just one of those really, really good times. But always remember, those times don't last because you're still in the flesh. Everybody pinch yourself. Feel that? You ain't in heaven yet. Amen, amen, amen. Because if it hurt, you ain't in heaven yet. The Bible says there ain't going to be none of that pain up there. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to get into the Word of God. We do have, how many knows today is a day that a lot of the world celebrates, a day called Valentine's Day. How many of you walked into somewhere in the last couple of days and bought a card? Or you walked in and bought a little chocolate or maybe a flower? To just let that someone special know that they're special. Amen. I know I got my little daughter a little something. I got my wife something, and I got her a card. But this year, I was able to find a card that wasn't just any ordinary card. It's about that tall and about that wide with a huge teddy bear on it that says, "I love you this much." And in the midst of today, I hope to portray some things to us that we as a group of people here need to remember. How many of you have your Bibles here today? Or how many of you have a Bible at the house? That Bible is nothing more than a book of letters to convince you of how much He loves you. 1 Corinthians is where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, and thank you to Brother Smith. Sister Colleen, it's good to see you here today. Thank you for coming out. Sister Mary, it's good to see you. Thank you for coming out. It's good to have Sister Smith back in the house of God with us. We missed her so much. Amen, amen. Let's give our guests a hand clap. That's all right. It's good to have almost the whole Kirk family here today, all of these wonderful folks, and it's good to see the little guy back with us. I imagine Sister Krista was glad to see the little fellow back with us. She said a couple weeks ago, she said, "I missed that little fellow. I got to hold him while she played the piano every Sunday." She says, "I've been missing him." And we are honored that y'all came out today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, that's where we're going first. I'm not going to hold you real long today. But I do think we need to get a little reminder from the presence of God of a couple of things today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, starting at verse number 4. In fact, let's just start at 1 just for the sake of, I'm sorry, Brother Smith, he's going to kill me. I changed it on him. Let's just start at 1 just to get the whole context of this. I'll give him just a moment. He's pretty fast with that thing. Look at that. He beat me to it. Verse number 1 reads like this: "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not what? I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not what? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not what? It profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, the love letters of God. The love letters of God. You may be seated. When I got up this morning and walked into the bathroom, there was a little heart that was there laying by where my phone is charging and where I keep my razor that I usually go to first thing in the morning. And it was sitting there by my phone because she knows with work and church, that's usually one of the first things I check to make sure I didn't miss any emergency calls in the nighttime. And there beside my phone was something that expressed to me that my wife loves me. That is a very special thing, and I'm going to set this down here while I preach just for a little while today. Love is peculiar. Love will cause people to do funny things. There was a secular song years ago that said love is a powerful thing. Love is something that causes people to do things they wouldn't normally do. Love is something that causes individuals to do sometimes crazy things. I was amazed when I heard the story of a very affluent lady that had fallen in love over the internet with someone, and she had literally become so consumed with what she thought was love, but really was nothing more than lust and passion. And she had actually had her husband killed, put a diaper on, drove clear across the country, and did not stop anywhere to get to that individual that she had, quote unquote, fallen in love with. Love is a crazy thing. Love is not what sometimes the world puts into. Love is really nothing more than lust or passion. But the reality is, love is deeper. Love is not something that you fall into. We use this term a lot, do we not? How many of you remember when you were teenagers and you thought you had fallen in love with someone? And we all of the young people, some young people are denying it. Some are saying, no, no, not me. I've got this thing under control. I can handle this thing. But I remember the days of pinning a letter to a beautiful little black-haired darling in Tennessee that Brother Sandy so passionately called my Southern Belle. Writing letters, laying on my bed at night, gently putting at the bottom of it, I love you. And then folding that letter and sealing it up and putting in a stamp. So first thing in the morning when I was going to work at 4 o'clock in the morning, I could make sure it went into the post office drop box. So in a day or two, I would get a phone call that said, hey, I got a letter from you today. I remember the days of sitting, working all day, sitting at school and then going to work all evening, and I'd work till 11 or 12 o'clock at night. Getting in, tired, go to work the next day, and finally get in late that night and want to try to get a little sleep, but I said, you know what, I've got to call my beautiful bride. And I would call her and say, you know what? You know, the wedding's coming up. It's not too much further off. And as she would be talking, I would slowly fall asleep on the phone as she was still. And she would say, hey. I say, huh? Are you sleeping? No, 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 not me. I'm just fine. But love will make you lose sleep. Love is not something, though, that just happens overnight. It just doesn't appear. I contend today I love my bride of nearly 21 years more today than I did the day we got married. And you say, oh, that sounds funny. And you think you would jump over the moon. You'd do anything on that wedding day. I'll never forget as I was standing behind. And I don't even know that I've told her this. But I remember standing there with her pastor. He's a very big man. Brother Mobley, a fantastic preacher. He wears a bow tie all the time. He's a southern old school preacher. A great big man, and he's standing there. We're standing in the back room. My dad's not back there. It's just him and I, and he does this. He grabs me by the shoulder, and he says, son, you want to get out of here, I'll load you up in my car, and we'll be gone. This is your last chance. Are you sure? What he was telling me was, I'll take the heat if you're getting wet feet. We'll be out of here. And you think in that early stages of life that you know what it is to really love someone. But the fact of the matter is, love gets sweeter with time. The longer you have that little baby that's born in your arms, the more you know about that baby, the more you know the quirks and the ins and outs of that little child, until finally, in our stage now that we're fixing to graduate one, and it seems like just yesterday that little baby, only a week ago, we were going in on an evening, and the next morning we had a little baby boy. And it seems like it's there and gone. But the fact of the matter is, you would do anything for that little child, but even more so, the longer you have that child with you, the deeper that love is. It's something that's learned. You learn to respect each other. You learn to care about the things that they care about. Their passions become your passions. And no doubt, my passions have become some of his passions, because those children over time, you've learned to love at a deeper level. Many of us have heard the stories, but just recently there was a couple that the husband had passed away, and literally it was only 4 hours his wife passed away, purely unknown reasons why she died. They had been married for 60 some years. They were lifelong friends. They were lifelong lovers. And just a matter of hours, she passed away to literally what the doctors would describe of a broken heart. The longing of losing everything that I've always held close was gone. That's love. That was something that was deeper than when they got married. That was something that was deeper than just a momentary passion or something that you think is love. But I don't think this world really can grasp this love, the type of love that I'm preaching about today. Even in marriage, even in courtship, even in the things that we look at as love, I don't think even in our human, fathomable minds, we can grasp how much God really loves us. There is something that is a deeper vein. It's something that he has spent everything he has, every expenditure at his fingertips has been used, including his very own blood, his very own life, just to prove to you how much he loves you. How many of you knows that it's very easy to allow a relationship to begin to grow cold, and there is nothing more hurting, there is nothing more damaging than, Brother Joey, rejection. of when you have given everything, you've invested everything to try to achieve the attention, if you will, the favor, if you will, of someone, and then have them say, "Sorry, I'm not interested." That's probably the hardest thing for young people to go through, is that feeling of, "I am investing everything, but they are rejecting me." I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that as teenagers or as young people. Most of us probably have went through that stage. Most people do at some point in time, because not usually do you go through life with everybody loving you, everybody liking you. You're going to hit some bumps in the roads. There's going to be people that you invest time in, you invest energy in, you invest effort into, and then you find out that they really didn't care. Anybody ever experienced that? And that is very difficult for us to accept. It's hard for us to understand. But the reality is, it happens. And just as much as it happens with people, it happens with God. How many of us really reciprocate the kind of depth of love that God has given you? One of the big deterrents to a relationship, and this is not marriage 101 today, this is just illustrations because it happens to be a time that we think about love this time of year, and I thought it would be very appropriate spiritually for us just to get a good glimpse and revelation of how much God really does love us. But how many of us, looking at our lives, really go back and spend time reading those love letters that was written just for you? "For God so loved the world that he gave. Lay this not against them. He who knew no sin became sin." All for what purpose? Prove to you how much he loved you. There's a story in Dr. James Dobson. I don't know if any of you read his books, but a fantastic writer, a wonderful, wonderful religious leader in our day. Theologically, I disagree with some of his stuff, but a great writer. You won't go wrong reading his books. But in his Stories of Heart and Home is the book that I use it a lot. There was a story. He took his children. They were early teens, and they'd went out to Utah, and they went out skiing. They were spending some time, and he was having trouble with the kids, and the kids weren't cooperating. And I don't know if you've ever tried to take a vacation with your children, and kids are being a little cantankerous, and they want to bicker back and forth and fuss and fight. It just didn't seem like nothing was kind of going right. And then one was scared to go down the hill, and one didn't want to get on the chairlift. And he said it was just constantly back and forth. And he said, "I just about had all I could take, and I was about ready to tell the kids to pack up their skis and load them on the car, and we're just going to go home, because I'd about had enough." And he said, "As I finally said, you know what, I'm going to go over and I'm going to jump on the flatbed truck that's hauling us up to the chairlifts, and I'm going to go up and I'm going to go down and just get a little breath of fresh air and just glide down the slopes by myself for a while." And he said, "I jumped up on the trailer and the truck on the flatbed," and he said it was built in a U shape, and everybody sat around the edges and they held their skis as they were sitting there. And he said, I jumped up there, and as I sat down in my seat," he said, "I noticed something." He said, "I noticed it was lined with people, and in the middle of all these people, there was one young lady that didn't sit down. She was just kind of standing in the middle of everywhere, and she was glancing up into the sky, and she was looking just aimlessly." And he said, "Then I noticed something was different about this young lady." And he said, I knew something wasn't just right. And he said, I drew back from my training as a children's psychologist. And he said, I instantly recognized this little child wasn't born normal like all of the other children. And he said, instantly my heart of compassion began to go out to this young child. And he said she was standing there all by herself, and she was standing there just looking out, gazing at the mountain, and she began to scream, "Whomever! Whomever! Whomever!" And then she looked the other way, and she would say, "Whomever! Whomever! Whomever!" Fitting picture. Thank you. And then he said, everybody began to look, and everybody began to watch. And immediately, he said, I began to melt inside, and as tears began to kind of stream down my face, I thought, this poor young lady, and everybody's staring at her. She's standing up here all by herself. He said, but then I noticed there was a man that eased over in the middle of all those people. Put his arm around that little girl. He stared up at the sky and he says, yeah, baby, whomever, whomever, whomever. He says, and I instantly noticed that this was the little girl's daddy. And daddy had recognized that she was feeling a bit conspicuous. And he said, you know what, I don't care what people think. I'm going to get up because I love her. And I'm not going to make her stand up there by herself. And I may look like a fool to all these people around me, but I love her too much to leave her out here by herself. He said, as I was going up that chairlift, tears streaming down my face over in the corner, he said, and I thought, man, I think I got problems with my little children that don't want to cooperate. He says, and this poor daddy's trying to get through life. Sometimes when you put things in perspective, what love really is brings everything a little smaller. Not everybody in the world is as fortunate as we are, but here's what you got to understand. It doesn't matter what color they are, what shape they are, their IQ level. It doesn't matter what skin color they are. It doesn't matter if they're big, small, fat, short, tall, skinny. It doesn't matter if they got big ears, little ears, small ears, big nose, small nose. It doesn't matter if they got big feet, little feet, five toes, or three toes. God loves everybody just as much as He loves everybody else. God reached down and did everything He did, not just for you, not just for me, but He loves people. And that is what God has spent His entire life trying to do. The entire world was created so that He could have a relationship with mankind. And it doesn't matter how far you stray. It doesn't matter how far you go. It doesn't matter what you do. But the Bible says God loves you. And the Bible said the kind of love that God has, it's patient. It's pure. It's true. It takes time. It will take whatever it takes to cause you to recognize the kind of love that He has for you. We find another scripture in the Bible that says, love is not puffed up. God doesn't stand up there on heaven and say, you know what? They were unlovable, but I loved them. So everybody can stand back and say, oh yeah, He's big. No, that's not what God does. God's the little, still, small voice that comes underneath and picks you up and nobody else sees it. Holds you in the nighttime when nobody else knows it. Walks through trials that you can't tell another soul in the world, but God knows. That's the kind of God. And that's the kind of love that He has for you. But my question for us today, it's not a question as does God love us. My question for you is, how much do you love God? It's very easy for us to go through life and we get busy. Anybody ever busy? Anybody ever have a lot to do? It's very easy for us to get sidetracked in life. But how often, everybody close your eyes just for a minute. Close your eyes just for 1 minute. How often do you utter under your breath, "Jesus, I sure do love you"? And some of us say, "Yeah, I do that." Now my question is, how often do your actions back up your words? Thank you. As Jesus was coming to the apex of everything he had came to do, he's standing in the garden that day. And Peter standing there next to him. Can I use you, Brother Joey? Will you help, Pastor? I don't picture Jesus as a big, brute, bulky, good-looking man. No, he was probably not a real big man. The Bible says he was not good to look upon. They paint the pictures to make him look good. It's not biblical. Amen? The Bible says he wasn't to be desired of men. He was rejected. He was despised. He wasn't the one that everybody wanted to go hang around with because he was the cool dude, like we like to think. The reason they wanted to hang around Jesus is because they had learned to love him, because he cared about them when no one else did. Ask the woman at the well. Ask the lady that got threw down in front of him when she was caught in the act of adultery. But as Jesus was standing there in that garden that day, and in from the end of the garden came all of the individuals that were coming to arrest him, and he knew, he'd already warned the disciples, "I'm going to die. It's wrapping up. It's almost over. Understand, I want you guys to pray with me." And the praying was over and everything was done. And he awoke them and said, "Arise, they're coming." And Jesus sees them coming, and immediately Peter, in his frustration, senses what they're doing, and they're coming with swords and spears and staves, and they're going to take Jesus one way or another. Instantly, there was a bond between Peter and Jesus, and Peter steps back and he pulls out a sword, and Peter commenced to whack and stuff, and he was going to cut somebody's head off if he could have swung a sword straight. You don't cut somebody's ear off without planning on taking their head off. The difference was he just missed. And Jesus grabs Peter and he says, "Peter, what are you doing? Do you not understand, Peter, that I have the potential to call angels down from heaven to stop this entire thing if I want to? But Peter, you've got to understand why I'm doing this. I don't want to go through what I'm going through. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But I have to go through what I have to go through. But you've got to understand, Peter, this is not about me. It's because I love even the individual that's coming with a sword. I love them. The one that's going to beat me on the back, I love them. Hold this not to their charge. Don't let these stripes be accounted to their mark. But somehow let them realize I will stand here and I will take every stripe. I will take every beating. They can pound nails in my hands. They can drop it in a hole and hang me from the sky. But they must realize I won't stop them. I won't reject what they're trying to do. But I will prove to them just how much I love them. Thank you. I contend you don't get to that kind of love by falling in love. You know how he got to that kind of love? Brother Jeremy, it was when he created a man and he created a woman. And he began to meet them in the garden every night. And they would walk and talk. Commune. He enjoyed that companionship. He enjoyed that relationship. He said, this is what I want. None of creation could give me what I want, but this is what I want. There's something. The God-ordained marriage of today, the reason we have the divorce rates that we have today is because they're not doing it God's way. The problem is we get so much junk between us and our spouse. We get so many irons in the fire and so much stuff going on. And then we don't actually have the order of authority in the home the way it should be. And the men are not lifting up the wives as the weaker vessel and giving them honor the way we should be doing it. And the wives aren't submitting and subjecting themselves and following the word of God and saying, you know what, we're going to see our children saved and we're going to make this work together. And they've got this thing down to where it's 50-50. It's not. It's 110. It's 110. And it doesn't matter about my ego. It doesn't matter about my feelings. It doesn't matter about anything about me. The fact of the matter is, we've got to see our family saved. We got to see our children saved. And if that means my ego is going to get burned, it's going to get burned. But that child is going to make it to heaven one way or another. I am not going to stand in the way and just let my agenda get in the way of seeing my family saved. But you don't hear that preached much anymore. But that day that something was missing and sin had separated that man from him, he walked into the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? What is going on, Adam? Something's not right. I don't believe God enjoyed taking Adam and putting him out of the garden. I don't believe he had a good feeling the moment that he had to bring down the hammer and say, now sin has separated us. You've went against the only thing that I ask you not to do. And now there is a gulf between me and you. And it is called sin. And it's going to infect every single generation that comes behind you, Adam. And it is going to put a gap between them and me. And now because they are now considered imperfect, they can't dwell in perfection unless there is an atonement to get them back to me. And somehow, some way, I've got to get this back the way I always intended it to be. And from that day forward, he started plotting. He started planning every single thing in the Old Testament, from the children of Israel coming out of Egypt to the atonement in the Old Testament sacrifice, until finally there was a perfect lamb, a supreme lamb of God that was going to hang between heaven and earth. And it was going to finally give the atonement for your love and the mercy that would give you the opportunity to have that pure relationship where there's no condemnation between you and God again. That's why baptism in Jesus' name is so important. That's why having the Holy Ghost in your life is so important. You say, what do you mean? Having the Holy Ghost is that Spirit of God dwelling with you, walking with you, giving you that strength, giving that communion between you and God. The way you keep the Holy Ghost is you keep those channels between you and God open, and you're constantly having that relationship with God. And knowing everything that I've preached today, I ask us today, February the 14th of 2016, do we really love God? Are we willing to die for the gospel of Christ? That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Are we willing to give up comfortable living? Are we willing to give up jobs? Are we willing to give up influence? Are we willing to walk away from great business deals because it could separate me from my relationship with God? I contend the world has relegated to a God that we want to hang on to the world and still say, I love God. But the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't live like a wafer back and forth. God, one day, me the next. God, one day, me the next. God, one day, me the next. No, he says, if you'll take your life and you'll give it to me, I will give you the desires of your heart. And one of the reasons we don't have the life and the liberty and the peace and the joy that we long for, looking in every wrong place we could look, is because we're trying to have it our way. He says, if you'll give up your agenda and you'll put on Christ, as the Bible says, that means purging me of me and allowing him to indwell this vessel. Give up my agendas. He said, then I will open up the windows of heaven. And I will give you the desires of your heart. Let's all stand. I don't know about you, but there was a day this little preacher wasn't the preacher that you see today. I was that young man that ran from the calling of God. I was that young man that said, over my dead body will I be a preacher. Just because everybody else in my family was preachers doesn't mean I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to go live life and I'm going to make money. I'm going to do what I want to do. I would work, Brother Joey, 7 or 8 hours a night after school, chasing money as a young man. Everybody else was going to youth rallies. I was loading a hay wagon, getting it weighed so I could go sell it on Saturday. But there came a day, Brother Joey, that I recognized and I realized something's missing. Something's just not there. Yeah, I'm a year out of high school and I already have my own house. But that didn't bring me happiness. That's not what those things don't fulfill that void. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you've lost it all. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, how many of you one day were that awkward individual and everyone was staring and there was a God that walked up beside you in your lonely state and said, you know what? I want you to be my child. You've been rejected by people. You've been rejected by things. But I want you to know I love you. So today, in closing, I wonder, even if you just sit down at your pew for a moment, if you could find a place to pray. And I don't want us to get all sidetracked. All I want you to do is to let God know you love him. Can we do that? If you want to sit down, if you want to find a place at the altar, just somewhere, a place that you can talk to God just for a moment and let God know, God, I sure do love you. I may get sidetracked, God. I may go my own way. I may get a little hard-headed sometimes, God. But I'm sitting here today in a little church in a storefront, God. And I'm going to be honest before you. I want you to know. Sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I don't live like it. Sometimes I get sidetracked. And sometimes I don't even answer your phone calls when you try to talk to me, God. It's been a while since I opened your book and read the letters that you tried to convince me of how much you love me, God. But it's a lonely road out here by myself, God. Trying to raise a family, trying to make ends meet on my own, God. It's sometimes a bit more than I can handle. In this moment of honesty, God, I want you to know I need you. And I sure do love you. God, I ask you to reach down to every person under the sound of my voice here today. And I want you to wrap your arms of love and mercy around him one more time. Let him know how much it means for them to express their gratitude to you. Maybe their faith's been wavering. God, I want you to let them know, God, that you're right where they left you. You've been standing there waiting. If you will, God, with that flowers and the chocolate saying, I thought you'd never come home. I'm still right here. Wrap them up, God, in mercy and love right now. God, if there are those that have never been baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus, God, I'm asking you right now to somehow open their eyes to the Scriptures. Elevate their faith a little bit on the inside to give them what it takes to make that next step. Says, God, not do I just love you with my words, but I'm going to love you with my actions. And I'm going to go and I'm going to find someone, whether it's that preacher or his wife or someone in the church, and I'm going to express an interest to them that says, I'm ready to give up my will and my agenda and trade it for the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be known just as Pastor Smith anymore, but I want to be known as a child of God. I don't want to be just known, God, as someone that comes to church, but I want them to see that I'm a child of the King. There's no place I'd rather be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Falling in love with Jesus. Oh, falling in love with Jesus.